Well, a big hello.
Hello.
Happy, third day of the feast. Boy, Elbert, I really enjoyed that. That's my kind of music. It tells a story, and it's got a good tune to it. So I'll go sit down. You can do it again. Well, I'm a little bit handicapped today. I'm going to borrow this. Just in case, I'm all wired up, but I promise you I don't have one of those vests on that blows up. If I blow up, well, that's not what it is. Let's see if I can get situated here. Okay. Boy, we had a Bible study last night that very good. We had a lot of different opinions, a lot of diversity, but, one day we'll all develop the mind of Christ. We're working on that, and we'll all speak the same thing. Speaking of Bible studies, back in Fort Collins, Colorado, we used to attend the Fort Collins Church back in the early to mid-80s. And Mr. Zimmerman, Chuck Zimmerman, he's the younger one, he had a Bible study. And he was going over clean and unclean foods and health foods and so forth. And our children were a little young back then. They're in their 30s, mid-30s, to upper 30s now. But our youngest one, Ted, I think he was 5 or 6, something like that. And so Mr. Zimmerman was talking about liver and how healthy it was and has all these minerals and vitamins. And Ted, just a little kid back there, all at once says, "I don't like liver." So Mr. Zimmerman said, "Well, it's nice to know that our children, young children, are listening, paying attention." And so also I have some questions here that one of our young people brought up. James gave me this before service. He has some questions that I'll try to get into in my sermon. When does the millennium start? And is it heaven yet when the millennium gets here? And also, where do our prayers wind up? Where do they end up at? So I'll try to cover that. One thing I wanted to say before I started. I know we're probably the only ones from Idaho that maybe you've heard of Boise State. They're ranked number 3 now. And they're shooting for the national championship if they go undefeated again this year like they did last year, and they won the BCS Fiesta Bowl. And they also, a couple of years ago, beat Oklahoma in the Fiesta Bowl. So this year they're shooting for all the marbles. And they have ESPN set up today in Boise, and here I am over here in Grand Junction. They're playing Oregon State. And I knew that was coming. Tonight, but most of you be bowling, but anyway, that game's tonight, and they have the whole college game day thing set up there on the blue turf. They have blue turf. They don't have a green turf. Okay, so much for that. Let's get on in more important things. Sorry, I'm back up. On the way over here, I got to tell you what, we started our feast a little early. We took a little loop around, went to Moab, and then came on back up Highway 128. And I tell you what, you get out and take pictures, and you think, wow, that's so beautiful. And you get back in your car and drive on, you think, you won't run into anything else like that. And bam, we round the curve, and there's another beautiful picture along the Colorado River, big mesas and all kind of smokestacks. And all kind of beautiful scenery. It's just one right after the other. And I'm glad that the cameras they have today, you can just keep shooting, you know, and you can even take a panorama view of it. And so I got some good pictures. Okay, now, I want to go over a topic or article here. It's kind of an introduction to my sermon because it's so interesting. It's talking about things that happened 4,000 years ago, and I believe it's happening again today. So that's what this, whoever wrote this, everybody else is trying to take credit for it. I didn't write it, but several people are trying to take credit for writing it, and somebody sent it to me, and it was so interesting that, say, I'm going to go over this morning, and it had a lot of political stuff in it, so I shaved it down a little and took out names and, you know, all these bad politicians and stuff, and tried to make it, you know, presentable here, even though it was made in another church, not a Church of God church, but anyway, they were right on, so this kind of an introduction. After looking into it, I found that several have, you know, tried to take credit for it, but it's so interesting that I thought I'd go over it. So start off with, let's go to Genesis chapter 47, and there's a lot of verses there. Genesis chapter 47, that's way up here in the front of the Bible, isn't it? And there's a lot of verses I'm going to have to read there, but it outlines what we're talking about here. Genesis 47, verses 13 through 27. About the famine. Joseph's having to deal with this famine. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they brought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed, does that sound familiar? The money failed? The weak dollar today? Well, so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds of donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph brought out all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because of the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, you know, it kind of makes you think of the health care bill and the politicians don't have to have that, see? See, these priest of Pharaoh, they they didn't have to sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh." Oh, one-fifth. "Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of the Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priest only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Okay. So, we see that economic hard times fell on Egypt, and the people turned to the government of Pharaoh to deal with his foreign. So the people turned to the government of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh nationalized the grain harvest and placed the grain in storehouses that he had built. So the people brought their money to Pharaoh like a great tax increase, and gave it all to him willingly in return for grain. And this went on until their money ran out, and they were hungry again. Therefore, they brought their cattle, their sheep, their donkeys, you know, everything, all their livestock, to barter for grain. But the famine still wasn't over. So the people, the next year, came before Pharaoh and admitted they had nothing left except themselves to buy grain. They said, "Buy us for and our land for food, you know, buy us and our land for food, so we, you know, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh." So they surrendered their homes, land, to Pharaoh's government, and then sold themselves into slavery to Pharaoh in return for grain. Now, what can we learn from this? The history of 4,000 years ago. We learned that turning to the government instead to God to be our provider leads to slavery, a type of sin. Maybe I'll repeat that. We learned from this, the history of 4,000 years ago, we learned that turning to the government instead to God to be our provider, it leads to slavery, which is a type of sin. Now, can't we see the same thing going on today? Our government wants to share the wealth and redistribute it back to us. The government wants to control us. And if we go along, then we will wind up no different than the people of Egypt did 4,000 years ago. Slaves to the government. Now, let's turn to Samuel. There's still another scripture that's interesting. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Ah, I turned right to it. chapter 8, verses 10 to 19. 10 to 19. Chapter 8. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to the officers and servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you'll cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but we will have a king over us." Okay? So today we acknowledge that that day has come here. We cry out to the Most High because of the ruler we have chosen for ourselves and have chosen foolishly. We ask for deliverance from those who seek to rule over us. We seek to you to serve you only. Deliver us from evil. Okay, you know, neither party of the government can save us. Doesn't matter who's elected. Only turning back to God will deliver us from the downfall of our country and from going into captivity to our enemies. Pray that our country will heed. So that was interesting that that came up, and so I thought I would share it with you. The topic that I have, the title is, "What is our role in the coming kingdom of God?" What is our role? And I want to go over a few things, just like that article did, that's leading up to the coming tribulation period and on into the millennium. As that article pointed out, the United States needs to get back to God. Today, things are not looking that great, are they? The economy, the news is depressing. You know, you still have terrorist threats. But the Feast of Tabernacles, it pictures a time to rejoice, a time of plenty and of peace. But before that happens, before the millennium gets here, our country has to either repent and turn back to God, or it's going to fall to our enemies. Today, let's look into the kingdom of God and what our role is in the coming millennium. Those in within Spokesman Club, they know that's my SPS. Let's look into the kingdom of God and what our role is in the coming millennium. To start, let me read you what Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote 35 years ago about these bad times that we are witnessing today. Okay, this is Herbert W. Armstrong talking here. "What we fail to grasp is we are not fighting a single nation in a military war, but a gigantic worldwide plainclothes army masquerading as a political party. You can see that happening right now in our current government, can't you?" Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, "They are seeking to conquer the world with an entirely new kind of warfare. It uses every means to weaken us from within." How did the worldwide Church of God get destroyed? Wasn't it from within? Same way with our country. It's going to come from within. Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, "It is sapping our strength, perverting our morals, sabotaging our educational system." Man, you can see that happening right now. Our education, perverting our morals, you know, it's just awful out there, what's going on. "Wrecking our social structure, destroying our spiritual and religious life, demoralizing our armed forces, and finally, after such infiltration, overthrowing our government by force and violence." all cleverly disguised as a harmless political party. Now, Mr. Armstrong wrote that 35 years ago. You might remember the 1975 in prophecy. That's where I got it. He just made a mistake setting dates. Very plain, isn't it? It's currently happening right now today. There is only one language that rebellious mankind will heed to, and that's physical punishment and being deprived of physical assets. Neither will our nation or any other nation in the world as a whole come to God in any other way. You can look at the Bible over and over. It's like hills and mountains. They sinned and they went into captivity. They did good and then they failed. It's just like that. And that's where we are today. We're on our way down. Well, let's read Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 30 to 38. That's Jeremiah 25, verse 30 to 38. Okay. Therefore, prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the furthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, your leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Okay? Because our country and the world has turned their back on God, these things have to take place. It happened throughout Israel over and over and over, if you remember. It doesn't matter about who's elected president or who's elected to Congress, which party is elected. You know, you're still going to have abortions. Hadn't you always, back when the other party was in office, you had abortions. You had gay marriages. You know, all of this. You had immigration problems. All this evil will continue as they have in the past, regardless of who's in office. The only thing that will save our country is for the United States to repent and turn back to God. Now, I have heard on TV a guy named Glenn Beck on Fox News. I also heard an evangelist in San Antonio say that very thing, must repent and turn back to God. And I believe the churches of God are going to get around to that, but so far they haven't. But remember, we only bear the cross for a while, but we will bear the crown forever. That's such a good quote. I'm going to say it again. We only bear the cross for a while, But we will wear the crown forever. Ah, there you are. But know this, that many of God's people may be protected during these bad times from all these destructive events that are to occur. Let's look at that in Luke 21:36. Now, some of us are going to be protected. Not all of us, because there are going to be some martyrdom. Martyrdom of saints is coming. Luke 21:36. Let me see if I can turn right straight to that. Oh, there's one. The second time I got it. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's a good thing to include in your prayer. Now, as I said, there will be martyrdom of saints during the Great Tribulation. Let me jump over to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, and it's going to tell you that. Revelation chapter 5, starting verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. You catch that? You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, that's part of our role right there. We're going to reign on the earth. We're going to be priests to our God. The parable of the talents in Luke 19, we won't go there, but it shows us that the more you progress as a servant of God, according to your ability, the greater authority you will have in the coming kingdom. So don't let up. Keep on plugging. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, just a few verses over, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, there's our role. Yes, a new world is coming. It's called the millennium, ruled by the supreme power. It's 1,000 years long, ruled by Jesus Christ and the first fruit. That's you guys. It is the government of God. Yes, the present evil age that is now upon us will pass into history. This new age will be brought about by the return of Jesus Christ. Worldwide peace will finally arrive. None of these peace talks like they're having up in New York right now. And a guy from Iran over there giving us all this talk. We did the 9-1-1, you know. Yes, worldwide peace will then arrive. Now, when Christ returns, the nation's political rulers, they're going to be angry. When they realize that Christ has come to abolish their governments, their playhouse, and to establish the kingdom of God, which will rule all the earth from Jerusalem, that's where headquarters are going to be, from then on and for eternity. Let's read that. We're still in Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 11. Taking a little longer to get to this one. Here we are, chapter 11, And verses 15 to 18. Starting verse 15. Now the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, I'm going to tell you something about that word dead there. It actually means nations. I'll get to that. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, that was verse 18. Okay, let's go back to verse 18, where it says the time of the dead. It should be the time of the nations. The early manuscripts of the official Greek text of the Greek Orthodox Church have it the time of the nations. Okay. So, and the time of the nations, that they should be judged. And we can see that Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5 verifies that. Let's skip over to Revelation 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be the priest of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, while we are in Revelation 20, let's see that not only the first fruits will be in God's kingdom in the millennium, but it also includes the elect. Well, the first fruits are the elect, aren't they? But is that all? Those who were persecuted because they refused to be part of the ungodly system the Bible calls Babylon, now being resurrected, they will rule the earth with Jesus Christ during the 1,000-year millennium. Let's read that in Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God. See, they were beheaded for the word of God. And here they are. It's not only the church. These people weren't in the church. They just turned down the mark. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So don't be jealous when you see them there alongside with you, like the laborers who worked through the heat of the day, but they got the same reward. Okay. Again, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium. Here we are on the third day of the feast. We're well into the millennium. What this world needs now is hope. Hope for peace and hope for the future. You know, it's kind of a dim hope out there. You look at our political system right now, what's happening to our country. You know, it's hard to have much hope right now, isn't it? But hope for peace and hope for the future and spiritual enlightenment. Really need that, don't we? But in this world of crime, illegal activity, corruption, environmental disasters like the Gulf oil spill, political upheaval. Hope escapes us, doesn't it? But remember, the millennium is on its way with the return of Jesus Christ. The millennium will begin. Oh, I didn't read. You know, I'm trying to get the young people involved. And so I have some questions here that young people brought up. James brought this up. First question he asked, when does the millennium start? And is it heaven yet when the millennium gets here? And also, where do our prayers end up? Where they wind up? So we're going to be, as we go through this, the millennium will begin after Christ returns and Satan has been bound, put away. If you remember, atonement was after atonement, 4 days later, Feast of Tabernacles began. So the Feast of Tabernacles begins, and that pictures the millennium and when it starts. Yes, that is what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, as it prepares us for this day. That's what we're here. We're in training, preparation. As the millennium kicks in, it'll be a time of rest. A rest from Satan. Satan won't be around anymore. He won't be bombarding you with all this stuff. Well, you'll be a spirit being anyway, so. But the other people, the people that's left over from a great, terrible tribulation, Satan won't be around. We have a rest from Satan. Things will be done, finally, things will be done God's way, not Satan's way. Yes, we're in the middle, we're into the thousand-year Sabbath right now. It will start out as a time of comforting the weary, restoring and building and undoing 6,000 years of human misrule, which was led by Satan, who will no longer be around. Speaking of comforting the weary, let's look at Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2. Verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she had received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Yes, in that day, comfort of the weary will be done. While we're in Isaiah 40, let's read verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Yes, Jesus will rule as the good shepherd over the flock of God, which will consist of all mankind. Of course, the first fruits will be there to assist. You have your work cut out for you. That's where you come in. That'll be your rule. You're going to be assisting Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace will teach them peace, which they have not known. We'll see that in Isaiah 59 and verse 8. Just turn over to Isaiah 59, down in verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Okay, that was Isaiah 59, verse 8. The government of God will be restored to the earth, and peace will break out all over the earth. man will at last be able to realize his full human potential in Christ. He will begin to realize who and what he is. He will know what it means to be created in the image of the great God. Among the qualities for ruling with Christ in his kingdom is strong, dependable character. You must be developing strong, dependable character right now today. You're being judged right now. Let's see that in Revelation 17. Revelation 17, and let's go to verse 14. 17:14. It reminds me of a country song, 17:14. I took a little trip. Okay. Down in verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's going to be your role. You're going to have to be faithful too. So remain faithful, and wherever you go, let your character set an example that is pleasing to God. You don't try to please man, you try to please God. I know that's hard to do. I have that problem too. It's hard to build character and to grow, because we still have Satan bombarding us. Now in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, it tells us what we will be doing in the kingdom. We have covered that in some verses. It says that we will become kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We will be responsible for teaching the knowledge of God's way of life to the entire world. As God changes the carnal nature of man, how will he do this? How will God change the carnal nature? That's something needs to be done, isn't it? We need to change our nature. Well, let's turn to Jeremiah 31. We'll go way back to Jeremiah. Chapter 31 and verse 33. Hey, there it is, right there. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, meaning the 1,000 years, after the millennium. Okay, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's how he's going to change our nature. Your example is going to be helpful in bringing this about. So you're going to have a hand in this too. Notice Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Jump back a little ways. Isaiah chapter 2 and down in verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, as this goes on, more and more people turn to God's way. They will be filled with the knowledge of God's way. Let's see that in Habakkuk, if I can pronounce that, chapter 2 and verse 14. I just turned right to that one because it's after Daniel and after Nahum and Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So work on teaching skills. because you're going to be a teacher. It's going to be helpful to the whole world. Notice Peter 3:15. Let's go to the New Testament. Peter 3:15. Chapter 3 of Peter, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Notice, with meekness and fear. We've got to be humble, deal with these people. So always be ready for the hope that is in you to give an answer. Yes, you have been called and have a part in giving humanity invaluable knowledge as a teacher during the millennium. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles, the learning session. Good news is coming. The kingdom of God will be established on this earth. When Christ returns, he takes over the governments of this world. Satan is dethroned. Let me ask you, will it be heaven yet? James wants to know, is it heaven yet? Well, let's see. However, the whole world is deceived about heaven, but we are not of the world, and we are not deceived. We know about heaven. The Bible says we are to seek the kingdom of heaven first. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. Matthew, where are you at? You're hiding from me. Chapter 8 and verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Is it heaven yet? Ooh. The time setting here is in the millennium. Is it heaven yet? These people are being taught in the millennium. They're not spiritually ready for the kingdom of heaven, so it can't be heaven. See, they're still flesh and blood. They come out of the great tribulation. They're being taught. Here it says by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That includes us too. We're the first fruits. They're not spiritually ready for the kingdom of heaven yet. They have to be taught the things God has already revealed to us. Therefore, it can't be heaven yet. Let me explain. Christ is not saying that the kingdom is in heaven, but of heaven. What's the difference? Of heaven indicates ownership. See, it is not specifying location of where heaven is. This verse is referring to the millennium, when the kingdom of God will be on earth, and they come from the east and the west and sit down to be taught. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are first fruits. So are you. That's your role. Same as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's go back one chapter. Just go back one chapter to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Boy, there's a mouthful there. You stop and look into it. So we have to do his will to enter the kingdom of heaven. We should know what his will is. We can know God's will by developing the mind of Christ. That's what we're working on, developing the mind of Christ. Now, did you catch in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7 of where heaven is? It told you. Christ said that his Father is in heaven. So heaven is where the Father is on his throne. Heaven, the Father is not here during the millennium. Only Jesus Christ is. Heaven is where the Father is. So heaven is where the Father is on his throne. The Bible says also that heaven is in the farthest parts of the north. Okay, James, heaven is way up north. Let's turn to that and show you that. Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 12 and 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 to 13. That's chapter 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You are weakened, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. There you are. There's where heaven is, the furthest sides of the north. Now this is Satan, as you know, the fall of Lucifer. So heaven is in the furthest parts of the north. But is that where heaven will always be? Is that where it's always going to be? Okay, James, we got to look a little further. We're not there yet. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth, and the poor in spirit, that theirs is in the kingdom of heaven. As you know in Matthew chapter 5. You know. But keep that in mind. The poor in spirit, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The meek shall inherit the earth. Bear that in mind. Following the first resurrection, our role is to reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. That's 1,000 years rule by Christ in the first fruits. Then the great white throne judgment's coming down. As the last great day pictures. Then what happens? What happens after that? Let's turn to Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Okay. Now remember, we showed that heaven is where the Father is. So now, where is the Father? The Father comes with a new heaven and earth, with New Jerusalem. There is no flesh and blood. The earth has been burned up and all the wicked with it. There's no more flesh and blood. We're all spirit. We are all spirit beings. We are fully and totally spirit, just as God is spirit. We just don't have the power and authority that he has. Our role from this point in the kingdom of God is going to be changed. We no longer flesh and blood. We don't have to teach these people that are not, they're still flesh and blood, see? Our role from this point in the kingdom of God now will be revealed to us by the Almighty God as he sees fit. So, like Daniel, like he told Daniel, go your way. When that time comes, he will reveal to you what your role will be. In fact, let's turn to Daniel 12, verse 9. Daniel 12. 12 and verse 9. And he said, Go your way, Daniel, For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Well, when the earth is burned up, and I think that's the end. That was 12 and verse 9. Well, at this point, it's all history. Now that new heaven and new earth is here, so the time of the end is over, and the words are no longer sealed. Now in Revelation 22, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work." Well, see, it won't be this present earth, but a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where you will spend eternity. So, James, heaven is coming to you. You're not going to it. Heaven is coming to you. So you remember the age-old question that they ask, are you going to heaven? You know, traditional religion, are you going to heaven? No, rather than going to heaven, heaven is coming to you. Then it will be heaven on earth. Now, to make your calling sure, there's one thing I want to point out before I close. Prayer is important, an important tool. Very important. Remember I said, pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things and stand before God. Pray that you will be counted worthy to be in his kingdom. Pray for the kingdom to come and his will be done. Pray for our country to repent. Maybe we won't have to go through all this. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 to 24. But you, we're talking about prayers now. Oh, did I mention one of James' questions? Where do our prayers end up? Where do they wind up? Well, here, we're going to find out. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's where your prayers wind up. So when you pray, though you are not at spiritual Mount Zion, your prayers are. You're not there now. But when you pray, that's where your prayers go. Spiritual Mount Zion. Picture in your mind where God is as your prayers go up to heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. But now let me make one more note on this. But when you're praying, do not picture any image of God. You could be breaking the second commandment. In fact, let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 4. Exodus 20 and verse 4. Okay, Exodus 20 and verse 4. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness. Don't make any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea. Okay. Remember, as a ruler in God's kingdom, after the millennium is over, you're going to be there too, in heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God.